Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be with you today and to have this opportunity to be sharing God's Word. We're going to open up God's Word in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 10 to 20. Acts 9, 10 to 20. God's Word says the following. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias replied, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So here we have a wonderful part of history, part of the history of the early church, and we have Paul on his way to Damascus to do no good. He's on his way to Damascus to do harm. He has been a witness and an active participant in the death of Stephen. He is a man with blood on his hands, and instead of being repelled by what he saw, he was motivated and called by what he saw. He saw a new opportunity. He saw himself as someone who could be taken and used to defend the proper faith against this new sect, this new religion, these followers of Jesus from Nazareth. So on his way to Damascus, we all know the story, he was stopped in his tracks. He lost his sight. And he asked the question, Lord, who are you? He had been asked, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul's world, just with that one reply, was turned upside down. Everything he had studied for, everything he had trained to do, everything that he saw in his future as a valuable occupation, as something that he could occupy his life in a worthwhile way, had to be placed to the side. He was led as a small child, as somebody who was helpless, wandering, and lost in every sense of the word, to Damascus, the city where he expected to arrive in power, with authority, with people fearing him. He arrived led by another, his life already very different. And he ends up at the end as part of the Christian family. We read in the last verse, in verses 19 and 20, that after he comes to not only know Jesus, but become part of the family, that he spends time with them. So we see a story of somebody who wants to dedicate his life against the family of Christ, coming to an encounter with Jesus, his life being changed, and becoming part of the very family he swore to destruct. That is an extraordinary testimony. It is a testimony to God's grace, mercy. It is confirmation that God's ways are not our ways. It was something that Ananias himself was incredulous about. How can this man be the instrument? This is a man who I am hiding from, and God is asking me to go to him. But that story is unfolding all around us even today. The story of a God who loves us, a God who has mercy, a God who has grace, a God whose sight penetrates into the very interior of our hearts, who can see our potential because he has created us and made us. A God who not only wants to save us, but to fill us and to call us, to commission us and use us. That is my story. It is your story. And as we look around us, we see people who we feel this person is surely beyond reach. This person may not be, as we would term today, a bad person, but their heart is hard, their focus is elsewhere, and they have no interest in the things of God. And we wonder, even in the back of our minds, maybe we don't want to admit it, will this person ever be changed? Will this heart of stone ever be penetrated and transformed? And yet we see here the story of Paul unfolding before us, a man bent on destruction who becomes part of the family of God. We see Paul praying in this story. And he's searching. There was nothing left for him to do. He's going on his way to Damascus to destroy, and in an instant he hears, "I am Jesus, the one that you persecute." And his whole world is changed and is turned upside down. And with that lack of sight, he begins to search, he begins to engage, he begins to commune with God, probably for the very first time. This was a genuine man, a religious man, a focused man, a man of integrity, but he was wrong. And he begins to understand that very, very quickly. It's impossible not to. And he begins this prayer journey that continues for his whole life. And he's seeking and he's searching. And we can imagine a little bit of that conversation. Jesus, how was I so wrong? I know the scriptures. How could I not see? Please forgive me. Please be a part of my life. And he begins to place the things that he has done before Jesus. And the face of Stephen is ever present. And he prays more and he searches more and he begins to get deeper in a very short time with Jesus. He learns about forgiveness. He learns about trust. He learns about mercy. And we begin to understand a little bit about Paul's character later on and where he gets that from. Willing to give people a second chance. Not giving up on the people around him. A man who showed mercy, a man who showed grace. Because he was a recipient of the same. His world was transformed. He was trying to make sense of it. And we learn that the prayer of a genuine seeker is never left unanswered. Paul was seeking with his whole heart and Jesus was there, and Jesus began to lead and to guide and begin to show Paul the path in which he must walk. That was a time of suffering for Paul. It wasn't a comfortable time. For a proud man, this was the most humble of moments. A man who was directing the people around him. A man who was saying, "Follow me, I have this sorted." A man who had the letters in his hand. A man who had authority, being led as a blind man whose world no longer made sense. A man who was weakened. A man who was questioning. A man who was no longer accepted anywhere. And it wasn't easy for Ananias either. He had heard about this Saul of Tarsus, this man who was bent on the destruction of those who followed Christ from Nazareth. That was Ananias. That was his family. That was his friends. That was his community. So it was a time of suffering for both. But that suffering drove them both closer to God. For Paul, he is suffering and he begins to search for God. In his humility, in his rest, he begins to understand grace, and he has a desire for truth, and his relationship with God is deepened. He experiences the love of Jesus. And he begins to fall in love with Jesus. We know that Paul and Ananias are both disciples. In fact, in verse 10, Ananias is introduced as a disciple of Jesus. And Paul is in the process of knowing Jesus and beginning to follow him as well. And we know from these two men's lives that they are not just believers. They are not just people who know that Jesus exists. They're not people who know what Jesus stands for. They're not just people who serve Jesus. They are people who obey Jesus and follow him. They're both very different. They come from different backgrounds. They had different walks of life. They had different education levels. But yet, they both become disciples of Jesus. They both needed to come to the cross. Just one of the wonderful things about our faith in Jesus. The cross is the great leveler. Because we all come to the cross the same. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter your intelligence level. It doesn't matter the job you do, the wife you have, the children you have, the car you drive. It doesn't matter. When we come to the cross, we all come the same. We come as sinners in need of the grace of God. We come as sinners needing forgiveness. We come as hurt people needing restoration. We come as empty people needing filled. We come as directionless people needing the direction that is only given by the Holy Spirit of God. The cross levels us all. So Paul comes to the cross, and Ananias comes to the cross, and they come from different directions, and they have the same focus, and they leave forgiven, they leave restored, they leave filled, and they leave commissioned, filled with the Spirit. Ananias is presented in this passage as a disciple. He's not presented as a believer. He is somebody who not just knows what Jesus said, he does what Jesus asked him to do. So what, as we look at Ananias' life in this passage, can we see as at least some of the marks of a disciple? What sets a disciple apart from a believer? Because the church of Jesus Christ today across the world is filled with believers. There are many believers outside a local church community. But the church needs more disciples. People who are willing to die to self, be filled with the Spirit, and do whatever Jesus asked them to do, when he asked them to do it, and how he wants it done. People who will say, Jesus, I want my heart to be molded by you. I want my being to reflect you. I want people to look at me and see you. And through that being in you, for there to flow a different way of doing. Ananias, presented in verse 10 as a disciple of Jesus. What can we see? One of the things which impacts me is we can see a mark of a disciple is communion with Jesus. In verse 10, we get Jesus calling him, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house. And then in verse 13, Lord. And we see a conversation. But as soon as the Lord calls on him, he says, yes, Lord. He recognizes the voice of God. Here is a man who is involved in Paul's own teaching later on, pray without ceasing. A heart always inclined to the voice and direction of God. A heart that is saying, here I am, speak to me, I am your servant, I hear you, I desire to obey. Ananias, yes, Lord. A man in communion, he not only recognized and discerned the voice of God, he was able to do so in the many different channels of noise and communication and situation that was going on around him. Ananias was in troubling times. There were many things that could grab his attention, that could steal his focus. He was in a time of persecution. Saul was coming, and he had authority. Ananias was quite likely known as a follower of the sect. And everybody knew where he lived. He lived on Straight Street, or close to it. He was told to go there, so the distance wasn't that far. People would have known where he lived. It wasn't a secret. There was lots of things to be fearful about. There was lots of things to grab his attention. And in the middle of that, he hears the voice of God, and he discerns it, and he recognizes it. And you know, today we live in a world with multi-streams of information. We have information from our cell phone, from our computer, from our friends, in our workplace, from the television set. There are many different things that are telling us many different parts of information. Some of them are true, some of them are erroneous, some of them are sensical, and some of them are ridiculous. But there are many different fountains of information that are bombarding you and I instantaneously, second by second. But as a disciple, when Jesus speaks, whether it is in prayer or through his word or through the family of believers, the church of God, we discern that. We know when God is speaking to us and what he is asking us to do. So knowing what God wants in our lives and through our lives is key, and that communion is how God speaks with us and to us. So this week, as we begin to reflect on that, we ask ourselves the question, How is God going to speak to me through His Word this week? How am I studying His Word? How am I dedicating myself to it? Am I taking the right amount of time? Am I giving myself the peace and the quiet to be able to listen? Am I engaging with the Lord in prayer? As I am going about my daily business, as is my heart inclined to the Lord to be able to see things and to understand them as He does, so that when He speaks to me about them, I am willing to listen and able to listen and to discern what He is saying to me. So there's that communion with God, but there's also a communion with the family of believers for Ananias. And we see that in Saul or Paul as well. In verse 19, we see that the love for other believers flows from the love for God. See, if I love God, I love what God loves. If I really love God, I must hate sin. It must be repugnant to me. Even though it is initially tempting, it is something that as I even begin to contemplate it, I begin to retract from it because I say, that is not what the Lord, my God, loves and desires. And the closer I get to Him and the more I become like Him, the more repugnant the stench of sin becomes. And as I see His family, the brothers and sisters in Christ, and I see their imperfections, and I see their challenges, and I see their needs, and I see the areas where they still need to be changed and molded and shaped, I have compassion instead of criticism. I am moved to act instead of stepping away. And we see in verse 19 that Ananias, even though this is a dangerous time, even though this is a difficult time, he is with this body of believers, and Paul immediately is incorporated into that. That is a humbling thing for Paul. What does he say? He's with these people, and he has letters to arrest them. But there's one awkward truth. He now knows Jesus is Lord. And he's begun to fall in love. And he sees these people. And he sees other people around him in the synagogue who were like him, blinded to the truth. And he is moved to compassion. He is moved by love, and he begins to share with them and teach them and guide them even from the very start. He begins to form in communion with the believers, a communion which Ananias knows only too well. See, the mark of a disciple is communion. It's communion with God and communion with the family that we have in Christ. So the question for us this week is, how can I deepen that? How can I deepen my communion with God through my reading of Scripture, through my prayer life? How can I deepen my communion with other believers? How am I going to communicate with them this week? Does it mean making one extra phone call? Does it mean sending a text? Does it mean going for a walk in a park with somebody? Does it mean writing a card and actually mailing it in the post? How can I deepen that communion and love with the family of Christ? See, a believer knows about God. He knows or she knows the commands of God. A believer can serve God. A believer can even proclaim God to others. But a disciple spends time with the Master and spends time with the family of God. A disciple discerns the commands of God, knows the commands of God, and through love, for being loved first, obeys and does what God says. The mark of a disciple is communion. Mark of a disciple is commissioning. In verse 11, we see that Ananias, whether Ananias wanted to or not, he was involved into the plans of God. So Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, you know, I need you to go to this street, to Judas's house, and I need you to lay your hands on Saul of Tarsus. He's blind, but don't worry, he's waiting for you. And we can almost hear Ananias saying, I bet you he is. He's probably waiting for me and everybody else. And we get, you know, if I was in Ananias' position, I would kind of be wondering, am I really sure this is God speaking? Because if this is just something I ate and I'm getting this wrong, and I arrive and Paul really doesn't know Jesus, Saul doesn't know Jesus, I'm in big trouble. Because he's going to get me immediately. And we get the dialogue of Ananias being very careful and sharing what he feels. But Jesus involves him into his plans. And he has no idea what lays ahead in the years to come and the centuries to come. See, we can see it as a lovely story and something that Ananias was really blessed about. Well, Ananias was the person who, you know, went to Saul, who became Paul, and he laid his hands on. That was wonderful. But we have the benefit of history. We can look back and say, Ananias was really blessed for being a small cog in that wheel. Because we know that Paul was used to transform nations, to lay foundation for the church through the centuries. Ananias was blessed to be part of that. Well, yes, he was. But Ananias couldn't see past the day after tomorrow. And the situation was difficult. It was stressful. And yet he was being involved into the plans of God. His part to him seemed small. You're just going to go and pray for this man. You're going to lay your hands on him and he's going to see again. You probably get to baptize him. Doesn't seem like all that much. It's pretty much a day's work. And yet as we see the story unfold, we see the transformational power of the Holy Spirit in the plans of God, teaching us not to underestimate any act of obedience. Any way that we can obediently be used to touch and change and transform the life of another, to move them one step in their own walk with God. You see, God has a plan. And it's not changed by a virus. It's not changed by a world economy. And it doesn't hinge on your or my obedience. God has a plan and he will see it through. He has a plan for your life and for my life and for the people who live around us. And he's inviting you and I to be part of history, to be transformed and then used as an instrument of change. And that seems to us far-fetched, especially when we look at our own past and we soberly reflect on our own abilities. And we kind of think, you know, there's nothing really that outstanding about me after all. I'm just pretty normal. So was Ananias. And really, so was Paul.
A couple of weeks ago, I heard Daniel preaching in our other service. And he was preaching on Moses and Moses coming before the burning bush. And it brought to my mind something which he didn't really go into. He went in and down another direction for the teaching that day, but it reminded me of what Moses must have felt when he saw the bush. See, when you think about it, there's nothing special about a bush, is there? Yeah, bush is a bush. We drive home today and we will probably see 100 of them and not focus on any single one of them. A bush is a normal thing. It's a common thing. It's something that if you buy a new house, it comes with three of them planted in the front and they expect you to pull them up and change them for something more interesting. It's a common thing. So Moses was walking around in doing his thing, and there was hundreds of bushes all around him, and none of them grabbed his attention except one. You see, when you have the normal with the Spirit of God upon it, it becomes extraordinary. When the Spirit of God rests on the ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. When the Spirit of God rests on the natural, it becomes the supernatural. God living in us and working through us. When the Spirit of God rests upon an individual's life, other people are drawn to that. It is irresistible. It seems far-fetched. God has a plan for your life and for my life. And as ordinary people, we come to Him and we are forgiven. We are restored. We die to self and we are filled with that same Spirit. And the ordinary is transformed in the most wonderful of ways. And we become clay on the potter's wheel, being changed into something that was unimaginable before, and yet seems very natural in the process. If we think it's far-fetched, we can ask Paul, and he can tell us his story. Or we could ask Matthew, who was sitting at a tax collector's booth, siphoning off a little bit extra for himself. And Jesus walked past, and he looked at him, and he said, "Follow me. Don't just believe in me. Follow me." Not believer, but disciple. Follow me. And as Matthew got up and went over to the small group that were following Jesus, there he saw Peter. Ask Peter. Peter probably wasn't delighted to see Matthew. Matthew collected taxes where Peter worked. Peter was used to Matthew siphoning off some of what he earned. And yet you ask Peter, is it far-fetched, Peter, that a normal person who believes in Jesus, who follows Jesus, who is filled with the Spirit, can be transformed and commissioned and used? Ask Peter. The man with working hands, the man with a temper, the man with a vocabulary probably to match, who was later called the Rock, who stood up for the first time in front of thousands and shared eloquently the truth of Jesus in his life and through Scripture. And saw thousands come to follow the Christ who he loved. Just a bush. Just a normal life where the Spirit resides. Lord's calling you today. Not just to commune with Him, but He's commissioning you to be part of what He is doing. To be that brushstroke in the masterpiece of God. His story of redemption that flows from His love. The mark of a disciple is commission. The mark of a disciple is obedience. See, in verse 17, Ananias had his doubts. And immediately he began to share them. He didn't wait. That is a wonderful illustration of how much he trusted and loved Jesus. He felt secure that he could say, "Jesus, I know about this man, and I have no desire on earth to meet him. You are sending me to him, and I would prefer to go in the opposite direction." He shared those doubts in verse 17. He expresses them, and I love it. See, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have reservations. Jesus understands that. He actually went through that. He lived that. It's a very normal sign of your and my humanity. So what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with our concerns? What do we do when we sometimes even boldly want to disagree with what God is calling us to do? I think Ananias as a disciple is a wonderful example of what to do. Take your doubt, take your concern, take your disagreement and use it as a conversation starter with God. Don't harbor it, don't leave it to the side, don't blank it out and pretend it doesn't exist and carry and limp along with it. Bring it openly to the Savior who loves you, who has forgiven you, who has called you, and who is inviting you in to His plans. And use it to start or deepen a conversation with Him. Because if you start and deepen a conversation with Him and engage in intimacy, He will lead, He will strengthen, He will guide, and He will give peace. And that's exactly what Ananias does. What do we do with the needs and the expressed concerns and doubts of others as they share those with us? There's many things we can do, but surely one of them is to use them as an intercession point with God. We are drawn back to the first mark of a disciple, which must be communion. Because everything that we are and do flows from that. The fruit of the vine comes when it is connected to the vine. There is no other way. So when others express their doubts and their concerns, we show mercy and grace, knowing that there we are also. We are able to encourage. We are able to guide. But intercession are the arms of love that are often unseen and physically not felt. We bring those doubts and those concerns of others as a catalyst for prayer, as a conversation starter with God, as we do with our own doubts. And after he does that, we see that Jesus engages more with him. Jesus shows his love and his patience with his disciple. And although he doesn't have to, he actually gives an explanation. "I know, Ananias, I know that Saul, as you know him, is not a nice man. In fact, he had some pretty definite plans for you and your family. but I have plans for him. And I've touched his heart, and I have transformed him. And here's my plan for him. He is going to be used as an instrument of transformation in the Gentiles and the Jews. I'm going to show him what it means to follow me. It's not going to be easy for him. But he's the real deal, Ananias. Now go. And then we see the obedience, don't we? It's one of the key marks of a disciple. A disciple does what they're told. You see, obedience, as we look at the church around the world today, is one of the main things that is lacking. When we ask people, do you want to attend church on a Sunday? Many will raise their hand. Do you want to bring a dish for a potluck dinner? I'll sign up. Do you want to serve in a given ministry? I'll write my name down. Do you want to obey Jesus, whatever he asks you to do, whenever he asks you to do it, and however he wants it done? There are less people than we would expect. There is a need in the church of Jesus the Christ today for people who are willing to obey. Because obedience is the sign of maturity. Maturity is not gauged by how long you have known Jesus or what you know about Jesus. As we learn from Paul himself in Corinthians, a Christian who eats meat rather than being fed milk is somebody who does what they're told. So we can have a Christian who knows very little, in one sense, and who has been a follower for a relatively short period of time, but whatever Jesus reveals to them and whatever he asks them to do, they do it with a grateful heart. Jesus terms that disciple as a mature believer. Somebody who is immature, irrespective of what they know and how long they have been a Christian, walks in active disobedience. And there's no gray area in the middle. It's a mutually exclusive decision. We either are obeying or we are disobeying our Savior. So Ananias does what he's told. And sometimes that's harder when there's more at stake, like now. But we trust God. We trust in his promises. We know that he will do what he says he will do. See, Ananias is obeying in faith here. He doesn't know how Paul is going to be used in the future. He doesn't know what's going to be done, but Jesus has said it's going to be like that. So even though he doesn't know how and when that statement or promise of Jesus will be fulfilled, he acts on it as if it was already done, taking the promise of God as a done deal. Faith. Changing how I act and what I do today, knowing the future will be how God says it will be. Faith in action. You and I will never grow beyond our obedience. The mark of a disciple is their obedience. The mark of a disciple is power. We see this in verse 18. Verse 18, we see the answer. Let's start 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul," very interesting, he used the word brother there. He's already convinced with the conversation. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road." So we know from that there's more to the conversation with Jesus than is recorded here. Jesus has shared with Ananias a little bit more of the story. He's informed of what's happened. Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me, he understands his calling, so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just believing in Jesus, but there is a desire and a need to be filled with the Spirit. And here's the power. Immediately, it's transformational. Something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus and began to preach. And we know what happened then. So in verse 18, we have an ordinary person. And he's going to somebody who is feared. He's being obedient. And we see the power of God. It's extraordinary. He gets his sight back. And Paul is baptized. And he prays for Paul. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. There's a lot of debate about that baptism, whether it's a water baptism or whether it refers to being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because it's clear in the instruction that he is to go to Paul and help Paul regain his sight and have Paul filled with the Spirit. Ananias says that himself. Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul is baptized. I think it's both. I think he gets up and he understands the need to be identified as part of the body of Jesus. Paul is a man of integrity. He never lacked integrity. He was just wrong. But he wasn't a man who had a problem with acting on his beliefs. So as he knows Jesus is the one true God, he has no problem immediately identifying with the other believers. One of the reasons for baptism. It's probable that Ananias baptizes him. We don't know that, but it's probable. So Ananias baptizes Paul, and with that, Paul is saying, I am one with you. Jesus was baptized, you were baptized, I identify with you as part of his family. And I also declare to all that my sins have been forgiven and that Jesus is my Lord. Ananias also prays with him, and that heart, which has now been emptied of self, is filled with the Spirit. And Paul is empowered like never before. He's like that bush that has the Spirit resting upon it. There is something intrinsically different about his life that nobody can take away and is irresistible. So we see Ananias being used for physical and spiritual transformation. It's a wonderful thing that Paul is there blind and he knows that he is going to be healed. Jesus has told him. And Ananias comes and he lays his hands on Paul and Paul sees again. That's a miracle. It's what we would call incredible, extraordinary, supernatural. But Ananias, a very normal person, is filled with God and the power of God is upon him and works through him. This is not the power of Ananias being aided by God, but God dwelling in him and flowing through what is a normal, but emptied, filled, and obedient vessel. But there's also spiritual transformation which is done through Ananias. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is baptized in the Spirit. His heart that is emptied of self is filled with the very person of God. And that changes what he does and how he does it. It changes his life's purpose. It inclines him to an ever-deepening love for Christ and for his church. What does it tell us? God wants to work in you and work through you. Let him do that today. Let us rejoice in our being ordinary. And let us become uncommon in him. There's only one way to do that. It's to die to self and be filled with the very Spirit of God. It's to see his power work in and through us to do what would be impossible in any other way. To see him work in us to bring physical, emotional, and spiritual transformation in the lives of others. To see the very power of God on high working through our lives. Mark of a disciple is power. We're changed. We see the fruits of the Spirit. Another mark of a disciple. We see the fruits of the Spirit begin to become a reality in our lives. The result of having a heart which is dead to self and filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit come. Dominated by love. Finishing in self-control or the obedience to the Word of God. And we see the power of God as a result flowing through us. Mark of a disciple is power. Finally, the mark of a disciple is joy. Verses 19 and 20 tell us a little bit about what happened immediately afterwards. I try to put myself in the position of Ananias there. So, you know, the day before, he's pretty much hiding out, and he's decided he wants to avoid Saul of Tarsus or Paul at any cost. This is a person that he does not want to meet because it's going to be bad news. 24 hours later, he's sitting with brother Saul, and he is hearing Saul's story. He's hearing his testimony, and he begins to see the change in this man. He begins to see the eloquence of Paul, the understanding of Paul, the education of Paul, and what that becomes in the Spirit. As he stands up in the synagogue and shares his own testimony and from Scripture demonstrates how Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. And I've often tried to think, what did Ananias say to Jesus now? Because we got the first conversation. Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. I want you to go to Judas's house in Straight Street. And I want you to do this, that, and the other. And we get the dialogue. Jesus, do you know who this guy is? Yes, I do. I've chosen him. Now go. And he goes and he prays and we get the aftermath of that. What does he say to Jesus afterwards? How did it change his testimony about the future? As he looked back on his life and he shared his testimony, what did he say about that? How did he articulate it? I think Ananias was a man filled with joy. He was a man who experienced how God could work even through him. As he began to hear about lives being changed, as he began to hear about churches being started, as it began to filter down until his last days about what God was doing through Paul. across the world. Ananias was filled with gratitude. Jesus, I am deeply humbled that you chose to use me, that you sent me to the street that's called Straight, that you sent me to Judas's house. And even in a small way, you used me to move Paul onto his next step in his relationship with you. Jesus, I am an ordinary person who you have used in an extraordinary way, and I'm filled with joy as a result of that. As he grows older and he shares his testimony down the years, as he shares it with young believers, you can hear him, can't you? You can never underestimate how God can use even you. You know how he used me? You heard about Paul? And the guy who went to the house and prayed? That was me. You're joking. No. God can use you in the same way. I feel as if I'm just scratching on the surface of understanding how Jesus can take us and use us and involve us into his meta-narrative, into his big plan, his big picture. But I do know this. There is no greater joy than being used by God to transform the life of another. And when you have experienced that, it is addictive. And you want it more, and you want it more. And you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I thank you. And you look at that person and you see them in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their pain, and the challenges that they face are quite often the same, but the way they are living in the midst of it in Christ has been transformed, and that brings joy. And that's the joy that Jesus wants to give you and I today. The joy of being used to touch, change, and transform the life of another. Somebody who, in communion with him, is called and commissioned by him, is empowered by him, and is used by him to make a difference. That's what I want in my life. I'm not interested in a legacy. It's all about Jesus. In the midst of circumstance, whatever those will be, Jesus will give us joy. And the greatest joy is through obedience to him, being used in the life of another, and capturing a small glimpse of how Jesus has used us in his own plans for the world which he loves so much. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. Mark of a disciple is communion. It's commissioning. It's obedience. It's power. And it's joy. May we never be satisfied with being a simple believer. May we open up our hearts and say, Jesus, I die to self. I empty my heart of who I am. Now fill me with your spirit and show me your way. Speak, my Lord, because I am your servant and I am indeed listening. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we ask you that you would enable each and every one of us to apply it as you would lead us. And Jesus, we thank you for helping us understand what it means to be a disciple. And may that be the truth in each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I had just a couple of days ago, the title of a devotion that I used was called Staying on Course. And it brought back a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read it for you. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, this Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Oftentimes, as not just a believer, but as a follower, all these things that mark a true disciple, your road may be marked with suffering and at times shame. But don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Because the author and perfecter of our faith, and his name is Jesus, that man, fully God, fully human at the same time, he endured not only that, but the shame of the cross. Crucified, absolutely sinless. And he did that for you and for I. So as we sing this final song here this morning, pray your heart is encouraged. Encouraged with God's word. Encouraged that you can move from that position just as a believer to a disciple. Following those marks of a disciple. Join us. Let's sing this morning.